Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that very much. Appreciate the music at your great church here. Might tell you just a couple more things about me. Number one is mentioned this morning that we have six children, my wife and I, of course, my wife, Becky, and they're all serving the Lord, and we rejoice about that. But I have one daughter named Melissa that she goes around with us, and you might wonder why she does. Well, she was born with a thing called Prader-Willi syndrome. And they told us that she would never live to be a teenager, that she would never learn to read, never learn to write, and that we ought to give her to the state. We lived in Wisconsin at the time and had her at a hospital in Milwaukee, the children's hospital there. And they told us that they would take her and they would raise her. And I said, no, you won't. Nope. We'll take her and we'll raise her. Amen. And we did. And so Melissa travels with us, and she can read because she went to our own Christian school that we had, and we taught her to read, and she can write too. And she also serves the Lord as much as she possibly can. And when I was pastoring, she would help clean the church. She would work in our Bible assembly. She would sing in the choir, and just about anything else that she could get involved in, she would do. I think that she thought she was in charge of the Bible assembly system there, and praise the Lord for that. But Melissa's been a sweet girl. They told us she'd die before she becomes a teenager, but the doctors don't know everything. I hope that Brother Rain's doctors know a lot, but and I can relate to that bad breath problem, but you have an excuse, you know, with your lung that there. But my daughter, Melissa, she didn't die when she was 12 years old. In fact, she'll be 45 this November, amen, just in another month or two. So anyway, God's been very, very good to my family and my ministry. I pastored almost 47 years, and actually 15 years of that was in Wisconsin. And you all know where Fond du Lac is, probably. I pastored in Fond du Lac in 1969. I was only 22 years old. Only been saved 2 weeks when I took that church, and pastored there almost 3 years. And God led me to start a church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin in 1972, and was there 12 years. And so praise the Lord for that. While I was in Sheboygan, I also started a church in a little town called Batavia, Wisconsin. Some of you may have heard of that, and God really blessed that little church, and we built it up to running about 60 adults, and then I said, it's time for you all to get your own pastor, and so we got them their own pastor, and then I pulled out of it, and went back to continuing in my church there in Sheboygan, and then in 1984, I went to El Paso, Texas, and started another church there in El Paso, Texas, and that one, I talked to somebody that had been to that church and knows of that church in El Paso, Texas, Victory Baptist Church, about 15 miles out in the country there. I'm not sure whether God will lead me to tell an illustration or two about that work before the week is over or not, but God blessed in all of the different churches that I've been involved in. Ended up in New York, but I pastored in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, and also New York for many years, and God has been very, very good to me and my family. But I'm in evangelism now, and the purpose is to try to be a help and a blessing to preachers. Now, I don't think that your preacher's in this category, but about half of the preachers that I visit are about ready to quit the ministry. And that is a sad thing, Brother Roberts, for preachers to want to quit. But so one of my ministry things is trying to encourage preachers and helping them to be faithful to God. And it's accounted unto a steward that a man be found faithful. And so we need to be faithful in serving the Lord and doing God's work. If you turn to the book of John, chapter number 4, we'll be getting there in just a little bit. There's an 18-year-old girl from Washington State. I have a letter from her that I want to read to you. She sent it to her church, or a church. Last Sunday, I attended your church, and I heard the preacher. In the sermon, the preacher said that all men have sinned and rebelled against God, and because of their rebellion and disobedience, they all face eternal damnation and separation from God. But then he also said God loved men and sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to redeem men from their sins. And all those that believe in him would go to heaven and live with God eternally. My parents recently died in rapid succession. I know they did not believe in Jesus, whom you call the Savior of the world. If what you believe is true, they are damned. You compel me to believe that either the message is true, or that you yourself don't believe this message, or that you don't care. You see, we live only three blocks from your church, and no one ever told us. What a sad indictment. In the book of John, chapter number 4, starting with verse number 4. And he, being Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place to men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest with her, thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a beautiful passage of Scripture. Lord, if I just closed in prayer right now, it'd been worth coming to church tonight to hear the music and hear the sweet testimonies of thy people, and to read thy word about this woman of Samaria that came and drank of the water that she'd never thirst again and trusted you as her very own personal Savior. Now I pray, Lord, that tonight that you would help us to think about you and your desire and your wants and what you would have us to do as individuals. Lord, I pray that people would see beyond me and look to you. I pray, Lord, that Christ would be exalted and I would be abased. Lord Jesus, please meet our spiritual needs. Lord, if there's one or two or five or ten or many here that don't know you as Savior, that if they died right now, they wouldn't go to heaven. I pray that today would be that day of all days when they would repent of their sin and trust you as Savior. And Lord, there's others here who know you already as Savior, but are not living for you how they ought to. And I pray that you'd get a hold of their hearts, help them to rededicate their life to the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you do a work amongst us. Draw us all closer to thee, and may we all be more of what we ought to be when this service ends than what we were when we came to start with. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Think about what is 750,000 miles long, could wrap itself around the earth 30 times, and it grows about 2 miles every hour. That's the line of people that represent the number of folks in the world that have never heard, do not know about the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people. The priority throughout the Scripture is that we be involved in bringing men to Jesus Christ. We see many scriptures about that. Jesus found men that had been catching live fish and casting them aside to die. And he called them to fish for men who were dead in trespasses and sin. And Christ could make them alive. God wants us to be involved in that job of getting people that are dead in sin and causing them to come to Christ so that they would be alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians find things to do. There's a lot of things to do in the Christian life other than fishing for men. There are soup kitchens. People can serve food. There's helping the needy. They can do that. Building homes. They have Habitat for Humanity. That can do that. Civic organizations. People can get involved in. But Christians have a much greater work to do than simply making the world a better place from which people can go to hell from. Others will give their time to beautify the church, but we forget that God did not call us to be keepers of the aquarium, but fishers of men. However, I may insert that I appreciate a nice-looking building. I appreciate a clean building. I appreciate clean restrooms. You all have done marvelous in keeping the property very sharp and very beautiful here. And it's a testimony for Christ. But I want us to make sure that we don't neglect the most needful thing in the Christian life. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. I asked someone the other day, I said, how can I pray for you intelligently? And the person said, I would like to have wisdom. He that winneth souls is wise. It's a wise thing to decide to win souls. The Bible says in Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weepeth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Few are called to preach, but every Christian is called to be a soul winner. Every Christian. You are not exempt because you don't know very much. You're not exempt because you can't walk very good. You're not exempt if you can't talk very good. You're not exempt from soul winning until you've passed on to the next life. God says all of us are supposed to do it. Definition of soul winning is a definite effort to lead a definite person to to accept a definite Savior at a definite time. That's what soul winning is. Actually, Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody were both won to Christ by people that were very well unknown. If I ask today, who led them to Christ? I don't think maybe there might be one, but most people don't have any idea who led those two people to Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, I was utterly selfish, and I had no care for anything but my own happiness. I would choose, if I might, under God, to be a soul winner, for never did I know perfect, overflowing, utterable happiness of the pursuit and the most ennobling order till I first heard of one who had sought and found the Savior through my means. Do you know, George Truett said, the bringing of one soul to Jesus Christ is the highest achievement possible for the human soul. Another said, it is the Christian's business to populate heaven and depopulate hell. The scripture is clear all the way through the Bible. Noah preached for 100 years trying to get people on the ark to get them saved from the flood. And it resulted only his wife and his three sons and their each singular wife. But he that winneth souls is wise. Exodus 32, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. That was after he came down off of Mount Sinai and they had made the golden calf and so on. And he was very upset and God was going to destroy them. And he says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, that'd be great. But if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses, willing to go to hell for his people. That was caring. That was love. That was compassion. That's something we ought to have. Do you think that Moses was concerned for souls? I wonder, have you ever witnessed to somebody? Have you ever given out a tract? Have you ever tried to bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think that you might, with the Holy Spirit's allowance, get to the place even tonight where you would decide to do something about that lack of effort in your life of reaching other people for Jesus? Jesus said in Matthew 4, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in all the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week and month after month and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings. And they talked about their call to fish and their abundance of fish and how they might go about fishing. And year after year, they carefully defined what fishing meant, defining fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of a fisherman. Continually they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing stations. And the plea was that everyone should be a fisherman. Every fisherman should fish. And one thing, though, they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. After one stirring meeting in the fishing station, on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day he reported that he had caught 2 outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to other fishermen. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish really were not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year they never catch a fish? Is one a fisherman if he isn't fishing? They that go forth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The fruit of the righteous in Proverbs 11:30 is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Daniel 12:3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as bright as the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Jonah, a reluctant soul winner with a needy message. Amos, prepare to meet thy God, he says. Habakkuk says, in wrath, remember mercy. You know, we call it a lot of different things in life. The Bible calls it soul winning. The Great Commission calls it preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1 calls it witnessing. The Lord calls it fishing for men and seeking and saving that which is lost. Our world today may refer to it as visitation, testifying, evangelism. But whatever we call it, we're commanded to do it because it's wise. It keeps people out of hell. It's a big job that we have. I had a man in my church in New York. His name is Joe Battaccio. Him and his wife were driving down a road, and lo and behold, he came upon a car that had just had an accident. There were actually two cars in it, but one was behind a tree and he couldn't see it, and the other was upside down in a little field, and he ran over to the car, and the car was catching on fire. A whole bunch of other people stopped and was observing. He couldn't get the individual out of the car. It was upside down. He was hanging there, and he was trying to get his seatbelt loose, but it was caught because of his weight pushing on the seatbelt. He ran over to somebody and said, hey, anybody have a knife? And somebody had a knife, and they gave him a knife. He ran back over, and he cut the seatbelt, and he got him out, and the fellow was burned over much of his body. If all the other people would have helped, they could have got him out probably without any burning. But he lost a leg in the burn and lost actually parts of both of his legs and burned over much of his body. And his name was Mike Crane. Later on, Joe Battaccio was able to lead Mike Crane to the Lord. He felt a little bit about what hell was like and decided to turn to Christ. But there was another wreck. Robert Sargent was killed in a car wreck, and six people were in the car. Three of them were rescued, and three of them died in the car wreck, and it was engulfed in flames. The man that rescued the three said, if those who stood by watching had helped him, all of them could have been rescued. What a horrible thing. You say, well, here, we're in Mukwonago Baptist Church, and that's what we pay our preacher to do. We pay him to do the soul winning. Jesus called everybody that knows Christ to be a soul winner. What a horrible thing. And so sad to think that mankind would look at other men ready to die in a car wreck and wouldn't go over to help. Have you ever been rescued from a fire? Whoever led you to Christ rescued you from a fire. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Ephesians 6:15 says, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, know the gospel is what he's saying. James 5:20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The priority throughout Scripture is that we be involved in reaching other people for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Hudson Taylor said, it was suggested by someone that he had given his life in the Orient because he loved the Chinese people so much. And he said, no, that's not true. It's because I loved Jesus so much. Acts chapter 20 says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. What's that? That's following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. There's people in the New Testament did that. Think about Philip when he was out there in the desert. And the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, see that guy in that chariot over there? You can barely see him, but see him? He says, go over there and talk to him. And Philip went over to that chariot under the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. God knew that that Ethiopian was sitting there reading the Word of God and didn't have any idea what he was reading. And Philip went over there under the leading of the Holy Spirit of God and led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it because he let the Spirit of God lead him. Do you know that God wants people saved in this world more than you want them saved? He's asked you to do it. He's asked you to win people to Christ. But he wants people saved more than you. And the Holy Spirit of God can lead people to the ones that need to know Christ. Now some of you are going to go down to the fair or the feast or whatever it is that you're going to put that booth up at this next week, next Saturday. But you don't have any idea who shows up there who's looking for Christ. You don't know. But God does. God knows somebody that's looking for Him. And if you and I would get to the place to where we would get a hold of God and let the Holy Spirit of God speak to our hearts and lead us, He would lead us to people regularly that are looking for the Savior. He's done that many, many times for me. I remember one time I was driving down a road and I was coming back from making some visits and the Holy Spirit of God said, go talk, stop at that house. And I said, well, Lord, I've already passed that house now. And it's like He hit me over the head and said, stop at that house. Oh, well, okay. And so I turned around, went in, drove up the driveway and stopped the car. And then I went up to the door, knocked on the door. A lady answered the door. And I said, lady, you don't know me and I don't know you. And I really don't know why I'm here. But I'm a preacher and I was driving by your house a minute ago. And God told me to stop and talk to you. Lady, are you having problems? And she just broke down bawling like a baby. And in about 20 minutes, standing there at the door, trusted the Lord Jesus as her very own personal Savior. I've done it the other way too. I was out soul winning in Sheboygan, Wisconsin one day, way back in the 70s. And I was out knocking on doors and all morning I'd been out 2 or 3 hours already and I was getting hungry and so I was going to go back to my house and eat a sandwich and I drove by this yellow house. It wasn't your yellow house down there, it was one over in Sheboygan, but this was a yellow house on a corner. And the Lord said, stop at that house. And I said, well, Lord, I'm going home to eat a sandwich. And He said, stop at the house. And I said, well, I'll do it when I get back. I'm going to go back out visiting after lunch. And I ignored the Holy Spirit's leading and went home and ate a sandwich. And I came back after lunch and that house had 4 or 5 police cars there. And it was all surrounded by caution tape, this yellow tape they put around. I thought, what's going on here? And I stopped the car and went up to an officer and said, what happened? What's going on? They said, well, the man that lives in this house just committed suicide. He had taken a tube and put it in his tailpipe of a car and got in the garage and stuck it in the window of his car and committed suicide. And if I'd have stopped at that house when God told me to stop at that house, I maybe could have won that man to Christ. And instead he went out, I'm sure, to a Christless eternity, spent an eternity in hell without Christ. Paul said in Acts, he's bound in the Spirit, Acts chapter 20, unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. None of these things move me, he said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Luke chapter 9 says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels. I pastored a church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas one time. And soon after I got there, there was a man in my church named Tally. T-A-L-L-Y was his last name, Brother Tally. And he came to me and said, preacher, could you go with me and see my brother? He's lost. He's going to go to hell and he needs to be saved. Could you go with me to see him? I said, sure, I'll go with you. He says, now I need to warn you that the pastor that was here before you, I took him over to see my brother and my brother just slammed the door in his face. And then the preacher that was before him, I took him over to see my brother and he wouldn't even talk to us. He wouldn't even open the door. So I can't promise you much when we go see him. And I thought, Brother Tally must not like me very good. He must want me to get a door slammed in my face. And I began to pray and I said, God, Brother Tally's brother needs to be saved and he won't even let anybody talk to him. And I don't know how I'm going to talk to him, Lord. I have no idea how in the world I could reach him. But, Lord, whatever you've got to do in order to help me to be a blessing and a help to get the gospel to Brother Tally's brother, Lord, may you work it out and help it to happen. Well, we had set a date a couple of weeks from there, and the day came, and so we went over to the house. I was driving, and there was a fourplex. There were two apartments on the bottom and two apartments upstairs, and there was a stairway going up both sides of the apartment house there. He lived on the left-hand side at the top of the stairway. And so I said, now, Brother Tally, when we go to the door, I'll do the talking. You just be quiet. I knew Brother Tally enough to know that it's hard for him to be quiet, and unless you tell him, he probably wasn't going to be. And so I told him, and so we went to the top of the stairway, And folks, it's hardly ever happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you, but it's hardly ever happened to me. But we get to the top of the stairway and I knock on the door. And Brother Tally's brother opens the door. And I said, Mr. Tally? And God broke my heart right then. I began to weep. I just couldn't stop weeping. I said, we need to talk to you. Tears just running down my face. And I thought, what in the world are you doing to me, Lord? This doesn't happen. And Mr. Tally said, well, okay, come on in. And we went in and we sat down at the table. And about 30 minutes later, Brother Tally's brother prays and he asked Jesus into his heart to save his soul and take him to heaven when he died. And he caused me to understand that he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to lead somebody to Christ and be able to rejoice about it. And since that day, I've rejoiced and rejoiced and rejoiced and rejoiced about Mr. Tally's brother trusting the Lord as his very own personal Savior. But folks, we need to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God as He leads you and directs you and be obedient to Him. And He'll lead you all the time. I know in Lyons, New York, where I pastored last, there was a fellow that was the town supervisor. His name was Jim Fabino. Jim Fabino was a Roman Catholic, and he went to Mass at the Roman Catholic Church all the time. But he was a very nice fellow, and he liked me for some reason. And he went to McDonald's. I think he went there four or five times every day or something, because about almost every time I ever went to McDonald's, he was there. And I talked to him, became friends with Jim Fabino. And one day I got burdened about Jim, and the Holy Spirit was saying, you go see him. And so I got in my car and drove to Jim Fabino's house and knocked on his door, and he came to the door, and I said, Jim, I need to talk to you. I have something very, very important I need to talk to you about. And he said, well, come on in. And we went in the living room and sat down. And I gave Jim Fabino the gospel and told him how to be saved. And Jim Fabino, at 92 years old, bowed his head and prayed and asked Jesus to come into his heart to be his Savior. I remember one Christmas in Lyons, New York. It was Christmas Eve, and a man knocked on my door. Several of my family, my children, had been there with their were there with my grandkids, and he came to the door, and I said, yes, sir, can I help you? And he said, yes, my name is Greg, and do you have services tonight? And I said, well, no, we had services last night. It was a year that Christmas Eve was on Thursday evening, not Wednesday evening, and so we had services last night, so we'll be having services Sunday. And he says, well, I'll be there. Well, he came to church that next Sunday and started coming. Him and his wife both came, and they were already saved, but they were in a liberal church, and they got things straightened out and joined our church, and praise the Lord for that. But Greg had a mother and a daddy that lived down the road about 2 miles from where our church was. And so I thought, man, they're not saved, and Greg's mom and dad need to be saved. So I went by to see him, and this was a home where Mr. Heidenreich, he thought he was the boss, but Mrs. Heidenreich, I knew, ran the place. I mean, you just kind of can figure that out after a while. And so anyway, I said, Martha, that was her name. I said, can you all come to church? We need to, you know, Greg and Kathy, you know, your son and your daughter-in-law, they come to our church, and would you come on down there? And now she was a member of Mensa. Anybody know what Mensa is? All right, a few of you do. Well, only smart people can belong to Mensa. You have to have an IQ of about 140 even to apply for something like that. I mean, very, very, you know, they're the kind of people that can pick up a crossword puzzle and work the whole thing. They make you mad just watching them, right? I mean, they're very, very smart. So this Martha, she was a member of Mensa. She's very, very intelligent. And she says, well, I guess we could come down for a little while. And so she started coming to church, her and her husband. After about 6 or 8 or 10 visits, after church one morning, she says, I'm not coming back to church, Pastor. I says, why? Well, why not? She goes, I don't believe this stuff. She says, you don't believe it? She says, no, I don't believe it, and I'm not coming back. I'm not wasting my time coming down here anymore. So you don't come and visit me. You don't have to come visit me or nothing. And so she left, her and her husband. About 2 weeks, I went down to their house, knocked on the door. She said, what are you doing here? I told you that I wasn't going to come back to church, you know, and what are you doing here? She says, I just came down to see if maybe you changed your mind and we'll come back a few more times. She says, what we have is the truth. You need to accept the truth, Martha. And she says, no, we're not coming. And so every couple of weeks, I'd go by to see her. She said, what? Again? You're here again? What are you doing here? You know, and kept going down trying to reach her. One day, they wanted to put a concrete floor in the garage. But she didn't have anybody that could do the work. So she called me and asked me if I could find somebody to come down and help them to put the concrete floor in the garage. They were up in age. They were older than me, quite a bit older than me. And I said, well, hey, I'll get a guy and come down and we'll do it for you. And so me and this other guy, we went down to their house when they poured the concrete, and we screeded it off and made their garage real nice. We got all done, and she reached in her purse and tried to give me $100 bill. I said, Martha, hey, we did this because we love you. We didn't do this for money. And so she says, well, here, let me give some to your buddy here, a guy that was helping. And he says, no. If the preacher's not taking nothing, I am not either. We're not taking any money for this. And she says, well, surely we could do something. I said, I thought of a good idea. You could come back to church a few times. Well, I guess we could do that. And so she came back to church. About the second week after she came back to church, she went to the doctor and they diagnosed her with cancer. Very, very terminal cancer. And so I went to see her and I said, Martha, you're going to die. She said, yeah, but I don't believe that stuff that you're talking about. She's in the hospital. I visited her and she'd reject Christ. And so I went to preach a revival down in Pennsylvania, southern Pennsylvania. On the way back, my wife and I were driving back and from the revival, and I said, listen, let's go to the hospital. Martha's going to die, and we got to get the gospel to her at least another time. So I went to her, and she didn't trust the Lord that night. So my wife and I, we went home saddened that she didn't trust the Lord. And then the next night, it was already 8 o'clock in the evening. And I just looked at the clock. It's almost 8 o'clock right now, so I got to hurry. So it was about 8 o'clock in the evening, and she was in the hospital. Visiting hours were past, but the Holy Spirit was saying, you go see Martha. And so I said, sweetheart, I got to go see Martha at the hospital. Got my car and drove to the hospital after hours and got in. And preacher can get in when other people can't. And I went into her room. And I had been through the gospel so many times with her. She knew it by heart. She probably knew what I was going to say. And I said, Martha, why don't you just give up and trust the Lord and get saved? And she said, all right. And Martha Heidenreich prayed and asked Jesus to save her. And after she did, after she said amen, she says, man, I don't know why I didn't do this a long time ago. And she got born again. A couple of days later, I went up to the hospital to see her. And she says, you know that Bible assembly thing that Melissa works in a lot? And I said, yeah. She says, you all need a new paper cutter, don't you? I said, well, we could use one. She wrote out a check to pay for a new paper cutter for our scripture ministry. And I'd go to see her about every day, and she lived a couple of weeks after she got saved. And I'd come to the hospital, and I'd start down the hallway, and she would figure out it's a preacher coming down the hallway. I don't know how she figured out. I talked to a lot of people sometimes on the way, and she'd, hey, the preacher's coming. And she's so happy to see the preacher. And she died with me in the room with the family. And at the funeral, her son came up and gave me an envelope. Said, my mother wanted me to give you this. In fact, she made me promise to give you this. And I opened it up, and it was $1,000 in an envelope that she gave me. One of the things that earlier in her life she didn't like is preachers always talking about money. But I could go on and tell you illustration after illustration after illustration of people trusting the Lord as their Savior. There's not a joy this side of heaven that's better than you leading somebody to Christ. You bringing somebody to the Savior? Oh, if you just get the vision. It doesn't matter a whole lot of what you say. If you're led by the Holy Spirit of God, it doesn't really matter a whole lot. You can bring them to Christ anyway. Just tell them how you got saved. Tell them your story of trusting the Lord as your personal Savior. You'd be glad that you did, and you'd be rejoicing about it forever. You know, there's so many other things that I could say tonight. But this woman of Samaria, as soon as she got saved, she went to town. She told everybody in town what had happened. And she brought a whole bunch of them out to see the Lord Jesus. And I believe we'll see a lot of people in heaven that the woman of Samaria won to Christ. I wonder, are you a soul winner? Maybe you're not even saved. But are you a soul winner? Do you talk to people about Jesus? You say, preacher, I've tried a whole bunch, and I've handed out tracts and I ask people things, but I've never led anybody to the Lord. You ever get the Holy Spirit involved in it with you? You get the Holy Spirit involved in it with you and you'll be able to do something. Ask Him what He wants you to do, who He wants you to talk to. Could we have every head bowed for a moment, every eye closed? No one looking around. The pianist comes to the piano. I just wonder, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you're saved. The Holy Spirit of God has talked to you about this thing called soul winning. And you want God to do something in your heart, in your life about it. Slip your hand up and let's pray together about it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hands all over the place. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down now. Now I'm going to pray in a minute. But if you really, really meant what you said by raising your hand, then I'd like you to prove that by responding. Now I know that I do not just try to get a bunch of people to the altar. So if you were just playing when you raised your hand a minute ago, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to you that are serious about it, that you really mean business. And I'm going to pray for you in just a second. Then we'll stand and God wants you to respond by sealing your decision at the altar to do something about your efforts in soul winning. Now let me ask you this. See, preacher, I don't know 100% for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd really like to be sure. I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? I'll not embarrass you or point you out or anything. I'd just like to pray for you. Just slip your hand up and hold it there a moment and put it right back down. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Say, preacher, I'd like to know how to get to heaven. I'm just not sure about it. Anybody else? Thank you. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight and we're grateful that you love us. And Lord, we're so grateful that you're patient with us. A multitude of people. Lord, I don't even know how many. There were so many hands up. Of people that were saying that you've spoken to them about this thing about soul winning. Now, I pray, Lord, that these people were serious about what they meant when they raised their hand and they would seal it by coming to the altar here and talking to you about it in a minute. And Lord, at least one person a minute ago raised their hand and by their uplifted hand they were saying, preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd sure like to. Lord, I pray that that person would slip out of their seat and come to the front and take my hand and we'll have somebody talk to them and show them how they can get to heaven. Please, please answer our prayer. While the pianist plays, the Holy Spirit's talking to you. Slip out of your seat. You just come.